Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, believe it or not. We're going to be in chapter 2 of the book of Acts as we celebrate the greatest single event in human history, Jesus Christ. He is alive. He is risen from the dead, just as he said. Amen. Man may not have said it, but I'll tell you what, Jesus said it. So all of our sins, all that the consequence of sin, the power of sin, all that sin does against our very life, the grave and death, the devil, Jesus has conquered them all for you and for me. Amen. Oh, let us never forget that. This time last year, you know what? There was no one in the sanctuary, and we were all sheltering in place. But we're not sheltering in place today. Amen. No, we're not. And we're telling the world that Jesus is alive, the world that doesn't believe in Christ. We're saying, yes, he is alive. Now, chapter 2, let me turn there with you, chapter 2 of Acts. Now that, we're going to move from the empty tomb, we're going to move past the ascension, we're going to move directly 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, which is Pentecost, and we're going to do something. We're going to look in Acts chapter 2 on this Resurrection Sunday at the very first sermon ever preached in the history of the church, because on that Sunday, which was Pentecost Sunday, that was the first day of the birth of the church when the Holy Spirit of God was poured out upon the 120 in the upper room. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, as we look at the first day of the church, the birth, and the first sermon, I want you to kind of get your mind thinking, you know, thinking the right way. You're not going to hear any choir on that first day. Did you know that? There's not going to be any special Easter music 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? There's not one Christian hymn had not even been written or sung. Peter didn't say, hey guys, let's put some Easter lilies out. Are y'all with me? No, he says, and you know what, Matthew, listen, let's schedule that big Easter egg hunt that those weirdos are doing. You find any of that in chapter 2? How about this one? Do you see any stage lighting? Any microphones? No, I mean, think about that. No special effects. And look at Peter. Do you see Peter? Look at him very closely. And you know what you're going to find? He is not wearing skinny tight jeans. He is not in a skinny, tight, muscle shirt, okay? And he is certainly not wearing those, I don't know if you know it or not, but there's a $100,000 pair of tennis shoes on eBay for sale. They're called LA All-Star Nuki Dunk Low. Rush out and get the pair, amen? No. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see the power of the early church. And we're going to see that Peter, all that he preaches about is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the very first sermon ever preached in the history on the day that the church was birthed. You're going to see 3,000 people that were dead in trespasses and sins. Now they're going to be made alive in Christ. Amen? Wow, wonderful that would occur here today. Many be made alive that are dead. Loved one, listen to me. If you read through chapter 2, you would find on that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, that 120. Can you imagine only 120 people that are about 120 people that are Spirit-filled? I'm not talking about being sealed with the Spirit. I'm talking about being endued with power from upon high. Just about 120 people. And everyone else that Peter's about to preach to, that they're not born from above, loved one. Listen, if you studied through that chapter, you would find the words like the people were confused, the people were amazed, the people were perplexed, the people actually marveled at all that were happening because they didn't understand it. I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit-filled church then and the Spirit-filled church today should make the lost world marvel. Amen. Because of the power that God has given unto us. So I have the privilege this morning of, you know, I've exhausted after all these years every text in the Bible, you know, about the resurrection, but I have never preached Acts chapter 2 on a resurrection Sunday. So I have the privilege this morning of preaching the very first sermon, the very day the church was birthed. And the resurrection sermon here is by the one who denied the Lord three times. But now that he's endued with power from upon high, he will never deny the Lord again. I'm not in the habit of ever stealing sermons, okay? Especially a 2,000-year-old sermon. But I tell you, this is a great message that Peter preached on that very first day. Peter was a fisherman. You know the story. There, Jesus one day in Luke chapter 5 asked him to get out and said, you know, ask Peter, I want to get into your boat. And he got into the boat, and Peter was never the same again. He says in Luke 5:10, launch out into the deep, Peter, and let your net down for a catch of fish. That changed Peter's life forever. So the very first sermon preached in the church age, the day it was birthed, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is Peter's theme, that Jesus is not only the Messiah, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's seated at the right hand of God. And more than that, Peter is going to give us four proofs to them and to us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, beginning this morning in Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 22 with me. Peter cries out and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him," through Jesus, "in your midst, as you yourselves also know." I could say the same thing. Loved one, men of Calvary Chapel, women of Calvary Chapel, you that are listening live, you that are in the overflow areas, hear these words. The first proof is this. No one ever lived a supernatural life like Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth. Amen? Think about the life that he lived. You know, and Peter cries out and he's preaching to them and he's challenging them. He says, you know who Jesus is. You know that he lived in Nazareth. You know all about him. These things that he did wasn't done in some far off corner of the world. He says, no, he was attested by God, but not by man. But he was attested by God to you. And look how he was attested. The word means approved by God. It says, how? By miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through Jesus. And look at this now. In your midst, right among you, here in Jerusalem, through the Galilee, in Judea, even in Samaria, he did all these incredible things. He says, and you yourselves also know. Listen, the Bible says how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Amen? Listen, he said this wasn't done in a corner. Peter says this is common knowledge. You saw him, many of you saw him heal the sick, heal the leper, the lame, the blind, feed the 5,000, or raise people to life like the Jairus's daughter, for example, or the widow of Nain. The son was in the very casket when Jesus spoke to him and he came back to life. Or even at Lazarus. Oh, that was a big one, wasn't it? Oh, man, the religious leaders went crazy whenever Lazarus came out of that tomb. It says this, that they couldn't even deny him. Listen to what it says in John 11:47. They said, oh, with all these healings and all these signs and all these wonders, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. He says in verse 23, and him being delivered by the what? The determined purpose and the what? And the foreknowledge of God, very important words, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified him, you put him to death. In other words, you put him on a cross. So the third thing is that it speaks of his death. Now what? God attested or approved Jesus, but man despised or detested Jesus. It says him. The one who is approved by God through all the miracles that he did, you took by lawless hands, meaning men without law, men who didn't recognize what law was. It was in the power of the hour of darkness that came upon, amen, when they took our Lord. And it says, you crucified him, you murdered him or you put him to death. I want to ask you a question this morning. I know you know the answer, but it's good to remember again. Who put Jesus to death? Who really crucified Jesus? Really, think about that for a moment. You say, well, Bill, the Jews, that's right. Yes, they did. The Romans, he was put upon a Roman cross, that's right. So the Jews and Gentiles, they were involved in that, amen? But there's two others that are involved. Every person that has ever lived and ever will live has put Jesus Christ on the cross because Jesus died for the sin of the entire world, the past, present, to the very end of the age. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen? Jesus says, it is finished. If you are worried about your sins, loved one, you don't believe the Bible because they have been taken them away. They're as far as the east is from the west because of what Christ did upon the cross and proved himself to be God when he came out of that tomb and rose from the dead. Loved one, listen, to know that our sins have been taken away, to know that he was manifested to take away our sins. I don't want them. Amen? No, we stand before God today just as perfect as Jesus because we are in him who is perfect. Amen? That is our position on this Resurrection Sunday, and you should never, ever forget that. But every person that has ever lived will ever live. They're responsible for Christ going to the cross, but there's someone else, and that is God the Father. Look at the scripture again. Him, meaning Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you crucified him, you put him to death. Listen, the word, if you looked up the Greek word, determined purpose, okay, it literally means to appoint someone to a particular task. Now, we know that God the Father in eternity past, Jesus the Son, they worked out the plan, didn't they? And Jesus said, yes, I will come to this place and die for the sins of the world. And it also says the foreknowledge of God. What is that? Foreknowledge means to know beforehand. You know, pro, meaning before, genosko, to know beforehand, if we said that in the Greek. Now, let me give you an example. You knew ahead of time that today was Easter Sunday, amen? You foreknew that, not because you know what's going to happen today. You know that because you were told and you looked at your calendar, amen? You see what I'm getting at. We don't have that kind of knowledge. But God, listen, God knows everything. God knows everything that's going to happen. He knows everything about everything. Do you understand me? Oh, and I look at that and I say, wait a minute. You mean, Lord, you know everything, every word, every deed, every thought, every action, every time I blink my eye, every hair that falls to the ground. You know the day of my birth. You know the day of my death. You chose us in him in eternity past. You know everything? Yes, I know absolutely everything. Everything, and I know every action of every human being on this planet before that action ever takes place. That's incredible. And that's what that foreknowledge is. For example, last Sunday, Palm Sunday, did Jesus prophesy 37 years into the future about what was going to happen to Jerusalem? Yes, he did. Why? How could he do that? He's God. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knew that Titus was going to come. The 10th Legion of Rome was going to destroy all of Jerusalem and level it to the ground. What did Jesus say? He says, listen, not one stone will be left upon the other. And Jesus, he knew that he had to enter into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knew exactly where the donkey was and sent the disciples after it. Jesus knows everything. When he had to pay taxes, Peter, go over there and do a little fishing trip, okay? The first fish that you pull out, open his mouth, you're going to find the gold. How'd you like to hang out with Jesus? Do you understand where I'm going? God knows everything. He knows everything. There's not everything foreseeable, everything unforeseeable. God knows everything. Jesus knew where the donkey was. He sent the disciples after it. He knew that he had to enter Jerusalem on the exact day, Sunday, because Daniel prophesied it. He had to enter to the exact city, the exact animal, to the exact people, and ride that donkey. Only one man in the history of the universe could ever do that, and it's Jesus Christ. Do you understand? God knows absolutely everything. Now, how was God involved in this? Well, see, God worked in the events of human willful rebellion to bring about his eternal purposes without violating the will of God. I mean, the will of man. Amen? How did he do that? He already knew what man was going to do. Are you listening to me? He knew everything. He knew what man was going to do. What does that mean? It means that Jesus' death was not an accident. It was planned in eternity. Amen? For you and for me, you think about the love of God. Dear God, man, this was God's divine plan before time ever began. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter writes, he says in 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Jesus, he says, indeed, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. Revelation 13:8 says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of this world. So before anything, before creation, before anything that ever happened, God foreknew all that was going to happen, and he planned our salvation. Amen? Does that blow you away? I say, oh God, listen, God knew beforehand what fallen man would do to his son. Remember what Jesus said? I'm going to be turned over to men, sinful men. And Jesus told us that they're going to crucify me. He says, but don't worry, I'm going to rise again on the third day. Listen, God knows everything. And God knew exactly what fallen man would do to his son. And he sent him to this place, this world, anyway. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, for I delivered to you first and to all which I also received, that Christ died, and the reason he died is for our sins. How did he die? It says he died according to the scriptures, the things that were written by him in the old covenant. It says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, not on the first day, not on the second day, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. Why? It says, according to the scriptures, meaning according to God's plan, not man's plan, for God knew man's plan. You know, you look at the Bible and study it out, and you say, why did Jesus have to suffer like he did? Well, he took our suffering, didn't he? He took what was owed us. He took it for us. Why was man not satisfied with just killing him? Why did they have to beat him? Why did they have to abuse him? Why did they have to mock him? All the things that they did to him. Why did they have to the lictor's lash and rip his back wide open? Or why did they have to pluck out his beard? Why did man do that to Jesus? Because God said that's what they were going to do. It says in Isaiah's gospel, verse 50, verse 6, it says, I gave, meaning that's the Messiah, I willingly gave my back to whom? Listen carefully. To those fallen people. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame. I did not hide my face from spitting. That's what man did to him. You know, when you think about why they put him on the cross, why did man do that? Or why did they gamble for his garments? Think about that for a moment. Because God told them, that's exactly what fallen man's going to do to my son. Listen to this psalm written 1,000 years, at least, before it happened. For dogs, in Psalm 22:16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked enclosed me. They, man, fallen man, they pierce my hands. They pierce my feet. I can count all of my bones. This is Jesus from the cross, if you will. He says, they look up and they stare at me. And remember what they did? They sneered at him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. If you be the Savior of the world, come down and save yourself and we'll believe you. He says, they, fallen man, God knew what they were going to do 1,000 years before they did it. It says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they gamble, or they cast lots. That prophecy, loved one, is dated 1012 BC, 800 years before the Romans ever even invented or started to invent crucifixion. You see, God knows everything. He knew exactly what they were going to do to him. 550 years before Christ entered Jerusalem, before he went to the cross. Listen to what Zechariah says in Zechariah 11:12. It says, and then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they, meaning the priest, we know the stories about Judas and so forth. So they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver, meaning the price for Jesus, if you will. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set upon me, meaning Jesus. So I took the 30 pieces of silver. I threw them into the house of the Lord, or the temple, for the potter. I want you to listen to me now. You know, the Bible, why do you think God said, over and over, there's over 318, probably more than that, prophecies concerning the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, he over and over, he said what they were going to do to him, when he would enter Jerusalem and how he would enter Jerusalem. And he, God knows everything. You know, why did God do that? So man would believe. Amen? Listen, God's word is true. He knows everything that's going to happen. If you took just those seven things that I just read to you from Zechariah, seven or eight things. Number one, Jesus had to be betrayed. Number two, he had to be betrayed by a friend. He had to be betrayed not by 10 pieces of silver, not by 20 pieces of gold. He had to be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. And that silver, listen to me now, it had to be thrown by a certain individual, the priest. It had to be thrown on the floor of the temple. Amen? Think about that. Cast upon the floor. Now listen. And it had to be used to buy a potter's field. That's what they did with it, where they buried the dead. Well, listen, that prophecy, just if you take those seven or eight things, whichever, however way you want to count it, loved one, listen, that is unbelievable. Do you know that the chances of one person in the entire universe fulfilling those seven or eight facts, loved one, is 10 to the 17th power? Do you understand what I just said? Matter of fact, I asked Siri. I said, Siri, what is 10 to the 17th power? She said, it's 10 raised 0, 0, 0, 0, 17 zeros. I don't even know how much that is. Do you? Listen to me. Pieces of silver. Now listen carefully. I want you to, you know what this is? That's a silver dollar. Okay? A silver dollar. If I took this silver dollar, matter of fact, on these prophecies, let me back up. If I could take 10 to the 17, that many silver dollars, they would stack 2 feet high. Look how little that is. 2 feet high over the entire state of Texas. Listen to me now, over the entire state of Texas. And if I said, you know, blindfolded myself, and I said, or blindfolded the person, and I said, okay, there, out there, there's the state of Texas, and there are silver dollars right next to each other covering the entire state. There's not one vacant spot. They're 2 feet high. I'm going to blindfold a person. I want you to go out there and shuffle them, do whatever you want to do, you know, whatever, but you can only pick one. Just one. And the chances of one person fulfilling those eight ramifications, those eight divine facts, loved one, is 10 raised to the 17th power, or 10 and 17 zeros. Do you see how impossible that is? Loved one, listen, there is only one man that did that, and that scripture is about, and it's Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, that came true in one man. Yes, and that proves something, that when Jesus, not only did it prove that he is the Lord, the King of Kings, that he rose from the dead, it proves that everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said and everything in the Bible is true. He really is seated at the right hand of God. Amen? And do you know what? He's also here with us right this very minute. And more than that, he's the Savior of the world. All authority has been given unto him, heaven and earth. You know what it means? It means the Bible is completely true. Adam and Eve were real. The fall really did occur. And not only that, Noah and the ark, yes, only eight righteous people, eight people were saved, and the old world was completely destroyed. It means that Jonah and the whale, it really happened, or Jonah and the big fish, whichever one you want to use, it really happened. He really was in the belly of a whale. Amen? Think of that. It means that you are forgiven. It means that you are right now because you're in Christ. You're seated with Christ, it says in Ephesians 2:6, in the heavenly places. That is your eternal position because you trusted in the risen Savior. Man, I look at that and I say, wow, listen, that means also something else. It means Jesus is coming back. It means that the rapture really is true, that we may be taken out of this place. We may be really resurrected today. Amen? Not only that, it means that every person that has ever lived in all of the all time, they're not dead. They are alive someplace. Right now, every person that has ever been birthed is alive someplace. We call it heaven. Jesus called it outer darkness. Jesus called it where the worm dieth not. Jesus called it hell. Oh, Lord, I think about that. Why was it necessary? Why did Jesus come and die and rise from the dead? Listen to what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, he was talking to them after he was rose from the dead. He says, oh, listen, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary. Necessary for the Christ, number one, to suffer, he says, and to rise from the dead the third day. And here's the reason, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And what does he tell the disciples to do right after that? He says, listen, you hightail it to Jerusalem. You tarry there until you be endued with power from upon high, meaning the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. Amen? And I look and I say, oh, Lord, look at verse 24. It says, whom God raised up. I love that. God raised him up. And having loosed, or literally destroyed or abolished, I love that word, the pains of death, the birth pains of death, because, here's the reason, because it was not possible that he, meaning Jesus, should be held by it. Jesus died for the sins of the world. When he came out of that tomb, he proved that our sins were really paid for. Amen? The wages of sin is death. He died our death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the fourth proof that Peter uses, and I'm stealing from him, is the resurrection. Man killed him, God raised him. The resurrection of Jesus, the first Easter sermon of the church age. Now listen, Peter gives us one verse about Jesus' life. He gives us one verse about Jesus' death. And now he gives us nine verses concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at them. It says here, it says, well, let's back up. Why is it not possible for death to hold Jesus? Okay? We're going to answer that question right here. But listen, remember this. Jesus tasted death for everyone. Amen? Isn't it great that we're not going to die? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, this morning, as weird as it sounds, I mean, every funeral, I guess, that I have ever done throughout all these years, I always use from Psalm 116, where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen? Precious. And I say at every funeral, I have not learned to use that word precious yet. Because when I lose someone I love, my heart is broken, just as yours would be. Amen? And so, and I've always said, Lord, I don't know why you would say it's precious. And this morning is like the Spirit of God spoke to me. He says, let me tell you why it's precious. Because they didn't die. And they're not of that world. They're not of this world. They're of my world. And I've taken them home. Amen. It's precious because death can't touch them. I watched death try to get a hold of them, but no. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. It comforts me. Amen. And I say, oh God, that's right. It's precious when a saint dies. Why? Because death has no hold upon a true child of the living God. And I say, dear Lord. And here he proves it. Watch this now in verse 25. For David says concerning him, he's going to quote now Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Now listen. David says, for I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart, it rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Now, moreover, my flesh, now listen carefully, these words are speaking of Jesus, not David. He says, therefore, my flesh also will rest in hope. In other words, God is like Jesus saying, I know what my Father promised. You know, I can lay my life down. I have power to pick it back up. Amen? That was a promise from God the Father to Jesus the Son. He says, oh, for you will not leave or abandon my soul in Hades. Listen, what is Peter talking about? Hades? You know, when I hear preachers, and I say this with love, no judgment. But when I hear, you know, did Jesus go to hell? Hell is not yet. Do you understand? Has the devil been cast into hell? Revelation 21:10? No, that's yet future. The wicked dead, where do they go? They go to Hades, but they go to the part that's of the wicked dead. They don't go to the other side. Do you understand? Hades, listen, Jesus, what did he tell the man on the cross with him, the thief on the cross? When the thief said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus said, well, I'm going to be burning in hell. Did he say that? No, he says, today you will be in paradise with me. That's what this word here means. God says, oh, no. Everybody goes to Abraham's bosom, in other words, then. Now listen, nor will you allow your Holy One, not David, meaning Jesus, the spotless, sinless Son of God, your Holy One, to see corruption. Listen, Jesus lay in the tomb 3 days. There was no corruption. Why? Why did Jesus' body not start decaying? He was sinless. Do you understand? It's sin that brings death. Jesus had no sin. He bore the sin of the world. He was made sin unto for us. He took our sin. But Jesus did not sin. He never sinned. His body didn't decay. There was no decay at all. He says, you've made known me the ways of life. In other words, it's like Jesus is saying here, David is saying, you know what? My Father in heaven, oh yeah, they're going to put me in a tomb, but my Father promised and he's going to show me how life is again. He says, you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, he says, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both what? He's dead. David is dead. David is buried. And David is in the tomb to this day. In other words, that's where he is. He says, therefore, being a prophet, meaning David, and knowing that God had sworn to him an oath that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, meaning the Messiah, to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, meaning looking ahead to the promise, spoke concerning the what? The resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. But loved one, I can assure you that that David's flesh saw corruption. Amen? Yes. Listen, God, Jesus could not be held by death, the birth pangs of death. It was not possible. Why? Because Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus told Martha, he told Mary John 11:25, he said unto them, he says, I am, that's I am God. I am that I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the eternal present tense. Think about that. He says, I am the resurrection, the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, listen, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Double negative in the Greek. I love it. Never, no, never die. Never be separated from God. Not for one second. That's what the resurrection means. Listen, no one in the universe can make that claim on this Resurrection Sunday or at any other time except one person, Jesus Christ. You know why? He is the source of life. He is the originator of life. Acts 3, was it 15? I think it is. Look at it later on. It says, he is the prince of life. The word prince there means he originated life. He is life. Boy, and I look, oh, Lord. Listen, the resurrection and the life, loved one, is just not a doctrine. It's a person. Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. There is no way to the Father except through him. Amen? What does it say in Revelation 1:18? It says, Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, Jesus says. Here it comes. No one else has them. I have the keys of Hades, and I have the keys of death. Listen to me now. No one on this planet, no one can claim power over death and Hades except the one who has conquered it. And he conquered them for us. Amen. Oh, and I say, boy, look at verse 32. It says, and this Jesus, meaning the one that you guys crucified, that we crucified, God has raised up, from which we're all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise. Say that with me. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, this is not the new birth, loved one. No. The moment that you are born from above, you are sealed with the Spirit of God. Amen? Yes. This is not the new birth. This is talking about Acts 1:8, that promise that Jesus made, you know, that you will be endued with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, not in you, upon you. That's that endowment that was, that's the promise of the Father from Luke chapter 24. He says, oh, listen, and he says, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, he says, he poured out, meaning Jesus did, of which you now see and hear. That's why they were all confused. They didn't know what was going on. They heard everybody speaking in other tongues, but they heard it speaking in their own languages. And he says here, he poured out on which you now see, which you hear, for himself. Now, Jesus is going to quote a messianic psalm. I mean, Peter is. He says, the Lord, meaning God the Father, said to my Lord, meaning Jesus the Son, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. What does this mean? It means this, loved one, on this Resurrection Sunday, that when Jesus died on the cross, he conquered sin. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he conquered death. Amen. And then he rose and he is now seated at the right hand of God. All power and all authority, heaven and earth, belongs to him. What does this mean? It means that Jesus is not only the Lord, it means that Jesus is really alive. And the church should live like Jesus is alive. Amen. Now look at verse 36. Therefore, all the house of Israel, and let me put it this way, and everyone that hears the sound of my voice, know assuredly that God, not man, not the church, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is Lord whether a person submits to him or not. Whether they confess him as Savior, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Oh, how we need that to be in our hearts. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, literally stabbed in the heart. And it says, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Isn't that a great question? We know what they're going to do, but if you don't know Christ, I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do? You know, the Bible says if you will open your mouth and confess Jesus and Lord, because your mouth and heart are connected, it says, and it tells us that we can be born again. You know, look what he says for them to do. Look at verse 38. And Peter said to them, what's that word? Repent. Let every one of you be baptized or immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, identified with all that he is, going into the water, coming back out of the water, for, literally you could read of, or because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift. The gift, it's free, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word repent means to change direction. It means to turn around. Now listen to me. If a person doesn't know Jesus as their Lord, they need to repent because they are racing toward hell and they don't really know that because they are dead in trespasses and sins. They're natural man. Do you understand? Man, they need to turn around and start racing toward heaven. Amen? Getting on the narrow road that leads to life, not destruction. That's what that word repent, it means a change of mind. So the first thing you do is you have to repent. That the moment that a person repents, immediately justification takes place, just as if you had never sinned. In other words, the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed into your account. Imputation means something that belongs to another, and now it belongs to you, and you have to your account, when you repent, ask Jesus to be your Lord, the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And when God looks at you after you're saved, after you repent, after you come to Christ, he looks at you as perfect because his son is perfect. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. We have the blood of Jesus too. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. Yeah. He says, and then after you repent, then comes water baptism. Water baptism is not going to save a person. Water baptism doesn't cleanse a person. There's no value in water baptism without true repentance in one's heart. There's no such thing as baptismal regeneration. Again, you know, water can't save you. Only the blood of Jesus can remove your sins. Amen? You have to open your mouth first, and then your heart has to be right. Then you're saved. Then you get into the water. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And you know what? In our text, we're baptizing today. Amen? Did you know an unbaptized Christian is foreign to the New Testament? It's foreign. See, when a person is baptized, why? It's because something happened in here, and now it's going to happen out there publicly. Amen? In other words, it's an inward expression of an outward doing. Now, with all that being said, to be baptized, as we're going to be doing today in the early church, loved one, listen, that was a public acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was your Lord and your Savior. And back then, it cost. In other words, when they were being baptized, they knew, the Jews, that they were being baptized into a name that people hated, and a name that people despised. And you know what? When you're baptized today, some of you, you know, you're going to be baptized into a name too that people don't love today. Did you know that? But you're publicly saying, Jesus is my Lord. It cost the Jews back then everything. They could no longer go to the synagogue. Their families would excommunicate. It was over for them, in other words. And you know what? I remember when I came to Christ and I was water baptized, I remember that some of my unsaved loved ones wanted nothing to do with me. But you know what? That's okay. God wants something to do with me. God wants something to do with you. You can lose everything, but I'll tell you what, you'll never lose Jesus. And you'll never, never will Christ ever reject you. It says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, that's not talking about being sealed with the Spirit. And you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes whether you can get it without being baptized. Paul the Apostle, remember in Acts chapter 9, Jesus led Paul himself to the Lord, okay? Now, then Paul, was he baptized? No. Was he filled then later on when Ananias laid hands upon him? Was he filled with the Spirit? He was baptized with the Spirit. Then he went and got in the water. How about Cornelius' household? Remember, Peter was preaching, and all of a sudden, while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They started speaking in other tongues, just like it did on the day of Pentecost. What did Peter say? He says, my goodness, in Acts 4:27, 10:47, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now look at this promise that's available today, then and now, verse 39. for the promise, meaning the promise of the Father, that endowment of power to become a witness for Christ Jesus all over the world. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off. In other words, God's promise extends through the generation, to the generation, to the generation, until the church age is ended. And as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Listen to me now. In this early service, whether you're listening live or maybe in another part of the building, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, will you be saved from this perverse generation? I'm telling you, this world is going to hell in a handbasket, loved one. I have never in the last, I'll just put a day on it, from a year, 2008, I have never seen the disintegration of a society from 2008 to this very moment as I have in my lifetime. Never. And I've been in many parts of the world. I have never. What I'm witnessing now tells me one thing. It's over. It is over. Jesus, listen, we are living in the last days. And everything is not falling apart. Everything is falling into place. Amen. We might be going home today. We might be going home tomorrow. But I can promise you this. One day we will be going home. Why did Jesus come? Jesus said, I have come that you might have religion. Oh, God forbid. Religion, that's bondage. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. But the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, a person must, it's absolutely necessary, a person must be born again. A new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. So you say, you know, if you're here and Jesus is not your Lord, as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning, listen to me now. Every Christian praying, all it takes is a believing heart. That's all it takes, a believing heart. In other words, the Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you believe in the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, if you confess and believe that, you will be saved. You will be saved. Now listen, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. If Jesus is not your Lord, it's not about joining the church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again to be part of the church. Do you understand? It's not about being a member of the church. You have to be born again to be a member of the body of Christ. So if you'll pray this prayer with me, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know him, just pray this prayer right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, today is Resurrection Sunday. I want to be resurrected. So right now I do something. I want to repent of my sins. I want to change direction in my life. And there's only one way to change direction. His name is Jesus Christ. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promise now, if I would confess Jesus and believe, you would save me. I believe, Lord. Save me now in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, no one looking around. If you prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. I just asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. And put that hand right back down. Anyone this morning in the chapel, let me see it high. And then, yes, yes, I see that. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else, lift it high for me. I'm old. Just lift it high so I can see. I see that one. Amen. Amen. Anyone else say that's me?